In recent days, we have been considering some portions of Scripture that deal with the issue of prayer. I want to continue with that same theme today with the help of the Lord. And for that purpose, I want to use as my text part of a verse in Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verse 4 says, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." And it's that one statement that I want us to think about today. I give myself unto prayer. This psalm is indeed a prayer. It's a prayer of David for help. It is largely one of those prayers that we call an imprecatory prayer. That is, a prayer of imprecation is where you pray against something or someone. You pray against the evil doings of your enemies, for example. And that's the kind of prayer that this is. And there are commentators who believe that particularly David was, in his prayer, referring to Doeg the Edomite, or even to that other foe of his, Ahithophel, whose wicked designs against him were thwarted by the Lord. It has often been referred to as the Iscariot Psalm. Now we know that Judas Iscariot was the betrayer of the Lord Jesus. And with that in mind, we see in verse number 8 a scripture that is repeated in the New Testament. Psalm 109 verse 8, the prayer is, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office or his charge." And that is used by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 1 when he is referring to Judas Iscariot and speaks of him in chapter 1 verse 16 in this way, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the host by the mouth of David spake for concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry." So it is obvious from what the Apostle Peter says that the words of the psalmist are prophetic. They were a prophecy concerning the bill of Christ by Judas. But I want for our purpose to lift this chapter, this statement, the verse 4. Because we have this phrase, a commentary upon the whole of the psalm. Because effectively in Psalm 109, what David was doing was giving himself over to prayer. It was the attitude of his heart in the face of tremendous persecution and opposition from his enemies. He speaks of his foes there in verses 2, 3 and 4. He speaks of the wicked and the mouth of deceitful being opened against him. He talks about their lies and how they compassed him about with words of hatred and how that they fought against him without a cause. And so he brings this to the Lord in prayer. And he says, "For my love, they are my adversaries. This is what they requite me. This is what they give me in exchange for my goodness to them. They're my enemies. But I give myself unto prayer." And I think that that phrase is applicable to every true Christian believer. Whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, each one of us who is a true child of God ought to be saying continually, "I give myself unto prayer." This is a wonderful attitude for us to adopt every moment of every day of our lives, the attitude of prayerfulness. I give myself unto prayer. And this attitude of prayer, which I refer to it as, is an attitude that suggests to me a number of things. There's a number of different points I want to make about the attitude of prayer. I give myself unto prayer is, first of all, an attitude which is to be cultivated. This is not something that just comes to us without effort. This is something that we must set ourselves to do. I give myself unto prayer. And it has been said to give oneself over to prayer is not a natural thing, but a supernatural thing. Because by nature, we don't want to pray. We don't want to seek after God. The wicked, the scripture tells us in another psalm, his thoughts are, no God for me. There is no God. I don't want God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. But it is, as the psalmist says in another place, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Prayer is instigated. Prayer is, if you like, drawn out of us by the Lord. The tendency of the flesh, even for a Christian, is to do anything else but pray. You know that by your experience. And therefore, to be in an attitude of prayer is to cease from fleshly activity in order to seek the face of God. And in order to do that, in order to get into a holy habit of communing with the Lord, we need divine help and grace. We must have the Lord's help to do that. Now, if you look at this verse carefully, the psalmist obviously made a conscious decision. There was a gracious determination on his part to pray unto the Lord. I give myself unto prayer. This was his determination. And as a Christian, that has to be your determination. I am giving myself prayer. I will pray. I will seek the face of the Lord. It's not I will do this or that or the other thing and then I will pray. It is not I will do all that I can do and as a last resort, as a port in a storm, as it were, I will pray. Nor is it a case of saying, I'm going to say my prayers now and again, but I give myself unto prayer. This is, I say, an attitude that has to be cultivating the habit of living in God's presence. Remember how the psalmist said in another place, I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. And what an attitude to cultivate. If we could live as if in God's presence, what a difference it would make. Practicing prayer, one preacher called it. Living as always is sight. And I do believe that was true of Enoch. Remember what the Bible tells us of Enoch in the New Testament. Here is the commentary of the Holy Spirit through Paul upon Enoch's life. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, that is before his removal from earth to heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Now when you go back to the original scripture that talks about Enoch in the Old Testament, it's Genesis chapter 5. There's something that's said of him that of course was also said about Noah. But in particular, Enoch was noted for this. Genesis 5 verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now there's not very much written about Enoch. We do have in the book of Jude a statement concerning Enoch and his prophecy about the Lord's coming. But the thing that's emphasized about Enoch above all other things in Scripture, that which he's noted for, is that he pleased God and that he walked with God. He walked with God. There's a hymn which says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Enoch could have sung that song, because Enoch truly walked with God. He was a man in constance with God. He was a man in constant communion with the Lord and fellowship with him. I say it's what he was noted for. When you think about Enoch, you think about this. He walked with God. He was a man of prayer. Are you giving ourselves to prayer? We need to cultivate this attitude of heart. We need to work at it. And we need to ask the Lord by His grace to work it in us. Lord, cause me to be like the psalmist and to say in truth, let it not just be an aspiration, but let it be true. I give myself unto prayer. Let me be noted for my praying. An attitude to cultivate. But secondly, this attitude of prayer, I give myself unto prayer, is an attitude which is constant. For David it was so. I give myself unto prayer. He was always praying. This was an ongoing thing in his life. Always giving himself to the practice of calling upon the Lord. We know that there were aberrations in his life. One notable one for which the Lord chastised him and brought consequences into his family for generations thereafter. But in general, it is true to say of David, as the Lord said of him, that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who walked with God. He practiced the presence of God, and he gave himself over to the practice of calling upon the Lord. It wasn't just now and again. It wasn't a one-time or a one-off thing. It wasn't just a one-time consecration by David. This was a daily, moment-by-moment attitude that he adopted. I give myself unto prayer. And it's something that we as believers are called to do. I'm thinking of the servants of God in Acts chapter 6 and how that they gave this testimony concerning their life's work. Acts chapter 6, there was of course a particular situation had arisen in the church. There was a need for others to come and serve tables and to look after the daily ministration. The apostles didn't have time for that. It was their job to preach the word and to teach the word and to seek the face of God. So they gave this advice. Acts 6 verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Isn't that what the psalmist said he would do? I give myself unto prayer. This is an attitude which is constant. And it is true that in a particular sense, preachers of the word, ministers of the gospel, are to be devoted to seeking God for their ministries and to the exposition of His word. They are to be full-time in that sense. But the constant attitude of prayer and communion with the Lord is to be the experience of all believers. Not just ministers. Not just those in oversight in the work of God. But all people of God are called to this ministry of prayer. Listen to these New Testament scriptures. Ephesians 6 verse 18. What's the last piece of armor? The hymn tells us that the pieces of armor are put on by prayer. But there are those, William Gurnall among them, who wrote a wonderful commentary on this called the Christian's Armor, who believed that prayer is part of the armor. And I believe that. Armor is not just put on with prayer. The armor is part of the prayer. Listen, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. and watching thereunto with all perseverance. That's keeping at it. And supplication for all saints and for me. Paul says, don't forget to pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. God's people are to be, in the words of the apostle, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We think of Paul's words then to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Or as he wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Not a hard text to memorize. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Is that not what it means to be given unto prayer? But I give myself unto prayer. Our constant aim must be to give ourselves to communion with God. You know, it's a natural thing for us to breathe. I suggest to you, you don't even think about breathing until you get short of breath, and then you think about it. When it's hard for you to breathe, then it becomes an issue. And that's one of the most difficult things for people when they're ill, is when they feel that they cannot breathe. When someone is used to being on oxygen and that oxygen somehow is removed from them, it's a big issue to them. It's a big deal. Because they feel like they can't get a breath. But normally, when you're in health, when you're not having any difficulty with your breathing, you don't even think about breathing. You just do it. And we breathe so many times per minute. That's a fact of life. And if we weren't breathing, we wouldn't be living. We don't even think about it. We just naturally take our breath, breathe the air. And it should be like that where prayer is concerned. It should be the most natural thing in the world for a Christian, though we know it is, as I said earlier, supernatural. It ought to be the most natural thing in the world for us to live in constant communion with God. That we're living in His presence. That we're walking with God. Because prayer is the natural element of the believer. Just like air is the natural element of the bird. You ever watch birds when they're flipping about from tree to tree? I don't suppose they think a whole lot about what they're doing. They just do it. They just fly back and forth. It's effortless. You see a fish, on the other hand, in the water. And the water is its natural element. And the fish just swims ever so easily. Minimum of effort required for a fish to move and glide through the water, because it's his natural element. We sang earlier in this service, prayer, a Christian's native breath. The Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. Let this be our constant attitude. But I give myself unto prayer. It is an attitude to be cultivated. It is an attitude which is to be constant. And then thirdly, it is an attitude which is costly. Someone said, that which costs you nothing is usually worth exactly that. At least, it may not cost you something, but it costs somebody something. That which is worth something always costs something. That was a mantra that was drummed into us in Bible school. We were always told that nothing that was ever worthwhile was ever easy. And so, study. Study hard and keep studying, because it's worth it in the end. To give myself unto prayer is a costly thing, because that's an attitude of self-denial, isn't it? I give myself unto prayer. That means I withdraw myself from that which is fleshly and that which is my choice. It is a giving of ourselves. It's costly to give yourself to prayer. We recall the psalmist himself when he came to the threshing floor of Araunah, or Ornan as it's sometimes called, the Jebusite. And remember how Ornan was going to give him all that he needed, sacrifice. He was just going to give it to him. The wood, the animals, all of that. And David refused. David said, no, I'm not going to do that, because I'm not going to offer unto the Lord that which doth cost me nothing. I'm going to make sure that what I give to God, it costs me something. And I want to tell you that prayer, the attitude of prayer, is an attitude which is costly in terms of time expended. At special seasons of prayer, both private and public, we give ourselves to prayer, and hence we come aside from other activities and other interests. Now, the Bible talks about fasting and praying, and I think that there are a lot of people who are confused about this issue of fasting. I think that they imagine that coming aside from their food is some kind of a punishment of their flesh that will please God. And that is not what fasting is about. Fasting is about taking time out to spend such a season in prayer that you haven't got time for your food. That you're just taking that time out to spend in the presence of God. And so it's not that you're punishing your... It's not that it's the sort of Protestant equivalent of what Luther did and wear a horsehair shirt. You know, to punish your body and to flagellate your flesh in order to impress God with your holiness. That is not what fasting and praying is about. It's about taking out the time to spend in the presence of God and devoting yourself to that activity. There's a little children's chorus we used to sing in Sunday school. Always take time to pray. Always take time to pray. Morning and night and right through the day. Always take time a prayer to pray. Always take time to pray. Always take time to pray. Jesus will drive your sorrows away. Always take time to pray. We have to not only take time, however, we have to make time. There's a hymn in our book which says, take time to be holy. Someone rewrote it and said, take time to behold Him. And I like that. Take time to behold Him. And in that hymn, it speaks of this matter of prayer. We need to make time as well as take time to pray. Now, you know that in your busy schedule, there are lots of things calling attention. And it's always been a puzzle to me that the more conveniences we have and the more time-saving devices that we have, the less time we seem to have. You ever notice that? People will tell you, oh, I haven't got time. Oh, I'm too busy. And yet you think to yourself, well, if this was 50 years ago, I wonder what they'd be saying. Because they really would be busy. But so many conveniences now. You don't even have to sand over the stove if you don't want to. Just stick it in the crock pot, leave and come back. Right? I mean, there's so many conveniences. Things that help us to have more time. And yet we seem, believers in general, I think it's true, seem to have less and less time. And especially is that true of time for the things of God. And those calls for our attention, those calls become louder when we determine to give ourselves to prayer. Those calls become louder. I've never known it to fail. If I am determined to set time aside to do something that's to do with the things of God, the phone rings. And, you know, if I wasn't going to do that, if I wasn't going to pray, I wasn't going to read the Word, the phone wouldn't ring for hours. But it's just the way it is. And there's always something to be done, and there's some call that is given asking for our attention. And so we've got to determine to take time out. It costs time. And I have to say as well that this attitude of prayer is not only costly in terms of time expended, but it's costly in terms of tremendous effort. Prayer is work, you know, prayer is labor. It really is. Look with me at what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. There is a particular word that Paul uses here for which we must go into the language to understand the force of it. Listen to this. In the English it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," Romans 15:30, "for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." That ye strive together. The word there in the original is agonizomai. And I'm sure you can guess the word in the English that we would translate. Agonizomai. Agonize. Striving together with me in your prayers to God for me. Agonizing in prayer. That's what it means. Do we know anything of that? Do I know anything of that? I once read a book as a very young man that impacted my heart. And it was called Praying Hyde. It was about the life of John Hyde of India. And such was the prayer ministry of that man that he prayed many, many souls into the kingdom of God. And his real name was John Hyde, but hardly anyone knew him as John Hyde. They referred to him as Praying Hyde. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praying Hyde. And he was noted for his prayer life, and it became a nickname, Praying Hyde. I think of David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians not very far from here at the Forks of Delaware, which is over by Easton, Pennsylvania, and also into New Jersey. It was said of Brainerd that on a number of occasions, when he was overwhelmed with the thought of the work and how he needed the power of God, he would alight from his horse and he would kneel on the ground, sometimes even in the snow. And the Indian testified, having watched him from afar, that the snow melted around his body as he prayed. The snow melted. They could also tell where he had been by the that he caught up and spat into the snow because of his tuberculosis. He was a man of prayer. And sometimes we wonder, why are these men such mighty men? Why did they see such mighty works? I don't think it's difficult to ascertain the reason why they were such mighty men. Because they were men of prayer. And it cost them in terms of tremendous effort. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said concerning another man of God who was his fellow servant and had preached actually in Colossae. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. It's the same thought that you have in Romans 15. The word may be translated striving or agonizing. Always agonizing fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras was a man of prayer. And I know what an effort it can be to get alone with God, whether it be at home or even in the prayer meetings of the church. It's an effort even to come. But the Lord makes it worth the effort. It's no easy matter to say this, I give myself unto prayer. This is something that could very easily trip off of our lips. I give myself unto prayer. But the reality might be something very different. Are we determined to give ourselves unto prayer? Because God answers prayer. That's why David said, I give myself unto prayer. Because God answers prayer. And he was confident of that. He was confident the Lord would answer prayer. That the Lord would do what he said he would do, as we noted last Lord's Day. He would pray, Lord, do as thou hast said. Because he was confident that God was able and willing to do as he said. He not only said in this psalm in verse 26, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy. But he also said in verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. I'm going to be able to thank God for answered prayer. But that life of prayer was going to cost him. It was going to cost him in terms of time expended and the tremendous effort that he would have to put forth. But there's one other thing here I want you to notice about the attitude of prayer. But I give myself unto prayer. It's an attitude which is Christ-like. It's an attitude which is Christ-like. But I give myself unto prayer. How many there were in Scripture who said that in as many words? And in terms of their example and what they did in their lives, that's what they were. They were men of prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. Nehemiah was such a man. When he saw the situation, he heard about the situation in his homeland, he set himself to pray. Daniel was the same. You can read about Daniel and what a man of prayer he was. And we sing about it. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. He was a man who prayed. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. The psalmist himself was a man of prayer. But especially, friends, is this true of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? If you would be like Jesus, then you would have to say, I give myself unto prayer. Because our Savior in the days of His flesh gave Himself over to a ministry of prayer. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Matthew chapter 14, the Scripture records of our Savior, Matthew 14 and verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, and there's times when we have to do that, metaphorically even, He sent the multitudes away. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. There He is. And He's in that place of solitariness, that place of supplication. There He is in the mountain. And when the evening was come, later on that same day, He was there still alone. He was a man of prayer. Isn't that why the Lord Jesus Himself could say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus told His disciples to do what He Himself did. Luke's Gospel is the Gospel that more than any other shows us the prayer life and the prayer ministry of Christ. We haven't time to look up all the references, but one will suffice. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Listen to it. And it came to pass in those days that He, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. And there's a great example there for churches and for the people of God. You know, I think there are churches and people, and they hardly give any prayer to the matter of calling a minister or electing elders. They hardly give any prayer to it. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before He called His disciples, He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Is that not an example to the people of God? Are there not things for which we need to take a whole night and pray to God about those things? Growing up in my church, in the Martyrs Memorial Church on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast, it was a regular thing for our men folk in the church to have what we called a half night of prayer. The men would gather on Friday night at about 10 o'clock and they would still be praying at 4 or 4:30, sometimes 5 in the morning. That's the truth. And you look back to some of those days and you think to yourself, is it any wonder that there was blessing in the church? Is it any wonder that there were good things that were happening in the work of the Lord compared to what's happening now? Think about that. And the Lord Jesus didn't have a half night of prayer. He continued all night in prayer to God. I tell you, giving yourself to prayer is an attitude which is Christ-like. In our Lord's earthly lifetime, He gave Himself to prayer. And we need to be followers of Christ in this respect. Now notice carefully the psalmist's words. In the portion that we're studying this morning, there are italicized words. And you will know that that's one of the reasons that I love the Authorized or King James Version, because the translators were honest men, unlike many who have been followed supposedly in their train. And they put italics into the scripture in order to help the flow of the language and to help the flow of the speech. But those italicized words don't have equivalent words in the original. So, in other words, in verse 4 of Psalm 109, the words "give myself unto" don't have an equivalent in the Hebrew language. They have been interpolated into text in order that they might give a good sense for English reading. So therefore, it could read, "For my love they are my adversaries, but I prayer." Now you might say, that doesn't make sense. Well, that's what the Authorized translators concluded. It doesn't make sense and when you read it like that. And so you put in, "give myself unto." And of course, that is the sense of it. But it tells me as well that there's another sense that is perfectly legitimate to take from the text. "For my love they are my adversaries, but I prayer." What are we saying here? Well, what we're saying is, it's as if the psalmist is a man wholly devoted to and given over unto prayer. It's as if he has become the personification of prayer. And if we apply these words, and I believe that we should, because obviously, in the context, it's talking prophetically about Judas Iscariot, and Simon Peter applied it so. Therefore, when there is a speaking here of adversaries and those that have fought with a cause and so forth, the words may easily be put into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David. Is it not true that for his love to Judas, Judas requited him with evil, with betrayal? "For my love they are my adversaries, but I prayer." We may remark that the life of our Lord Jesus in his entirety, his pilgrimage on earth, was communion with God. That's what it was. It was one big, continuous communion with God the Father. And now in glory, what is he continuously doing? Hebrews 7:25. "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." That's what he is continually doing now in his heavenly place. He's making intercession for his people. He is, in that sense, given unto prayer in heaven for us. There was a great preacher contemporary to Spurgeon in London in the 19th century. He was a converted Jew. Actually, his family were brought to Christ through the ministry of John Duncan, also known as Rabbi Duncan, who went to Budapest in Hungary and preached the gospel. And young Adolf Safar actually is portrayed in a great painting that I've seen in the Free Church College in Edinburgh, Scotland, where he's at the knee of Rabbi Duncan. He became a great preacher in his own right, Dr. Adolf Safar. Here's what he said of this text. "But I give myself unto prayer. But this does not exhaust the idea, I am prayer. He, Christ, not merely prayed and is now praying. He not merely teaches and influences us to pray, but he is prayer. The fountain and source of all prayer, as well as the foundation and basis of all answers to our petitions, in the same sense in which he is light and gives light, in which he is the life and resurrection, and therefore quickens or makes alive. Jesus is prayer. But I prayer." And as our Lord is ever given unto prayer, we need to give ourselves to this holy work and plead through Christ for the things that we desire. One other thing though before we finish. This attitude which says, "But I give myself unto prayer," is also an attitude which is confident. We mentioned answered prayer earlier. I want to repeat that. in the face of terrible difficulty and danger and persecuting foes. David was not going to engage in a worthless exercise. He said, "But I give myself unto prayer." Why did he give himself unto prayer? Because he knew, as we ought to know, that God does answer prayer. He does. Look at verse 1. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise." Look at verse 21. "But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me." Prayer to David was not a vain exercise. As ungodly men often assert, that prayer is just a waste of time. You know how many ungodly atheists and such like will say that Christians are self-deluded souls, engaging when they pray in a worthless activity which they have convinced themselves is worthwhile. Karl Marx said that religion was the opium of the masses. If it makes you feel good, pray. How often have we heard that even from ungodly men in our own day in public life? Well, you know, if prayer makes people feel good, let them pray. Well, I don't pray because it makes me feel good. I pray because God answers prayer. There is a God in heaven who hears prayer. In fact, you will find, if you study it carefully, in the book of Psalms, there are places where when it says, "Hear, thou wilt hear prayer," the alternate rendering is "answer." And that is because for God to hear the prayers of His people is for God to answer. It's tantamount to the same thing. That's why the psalmist said in one place, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." What did he mean? Well, God hears it, but we might not necessarily answer it. No. When God hears prayer, He answers it. And that's what David believed. Prayer is not a vain exercise. It's not a waste of time to give myself unto prayer. And answers to prayer, such as many of us have seen and many believers have seen, give the lie to the accusations of the devil and the devil's crowd. God does answer prayer. Have you never experienced that? I'm sure you have. If you're a Christian today, you've known that God has answered prayer. For example, when you called upon Him to save your soul, did He not answer you? Did He not answer your prayer? When, like Simon Peter, there on the water, you cried, "Lord, save me, I perish." You think God did not hear and answer that prayer? He says in His Word, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jeremiah 33 verse 3 is what one minister I know reverently called God's telephone number. Now you might think that that's irreverent, but I don't think so. Jeremiah 3:3:3. And what is it? "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." A colleague of mine was going through a very, very difficult time in his church. There was major trouble. And I remember him telling this story publicly some years afterwards. He was tossing and turning and couldn't sleep at night. Was in a terrible state. There's nothing like church trouble to keep you awake at night. And he said he looked over when he was wide awake in bed and he saw on the side of the dresser one of those big digital clocks. You know the ones with the red letters, the red numbers? And he saw on there 3:33. It was 3:33 in the morning. And he said immediately, "As God is my witness," the verse flashed into my head, Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And he said, "Folks, I went to sleep right away. Because I knew God answers prayer. And the Lord will intervene." And God did intervene. I've read some wonderful books about prayer. E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer. Answers to Prayer by George Mueller and other books. And it's thrilled my soul to read of how believers have brought a promise before God and have found God as good as His Word. And God has answered prayer. And God has intervened. And so, shall we not be confident in giving ourselves over unto prayer? David was confident. He was confident not in himself, not at all. But he was confident in God's mercy. Verse 21, notice how he pleads this. Do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake. That's the motivation. For thy glory. Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. Oh, he's pleading the mercy of God. That's what he was confident in. Again, verse 26. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy. O Lord, have mercy upon us. We do have a merciful God. We may come with confidence to His throne of mercy. The psalmist wrote Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. And so on and so on. And in that great chapter, it says the Lord's mercy is higher than the heavens. Psalmist here was confident in God's mercy, and he was also confident in God's might, in His power. Verse 27 makes that very clear. That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. He believed that God could intervene. And look at verse 30 and 31. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise Him among the multitude, for He shall stand at the right hand of the poor, to save him from those that condemn his soul. And when he's talking about standing at the right hand of the poor to save him, he's talking about himself. He's confident in God's might, that God is both willing and able to deliver in answer to prayer. And men and women, God has the power to do that which we pray for. He has the power to do it. And if we don't believe that, then why is it that we pray at all? If we could, like the psalmist here, get a vision of what the Lord is able to do and how it would encourage us to give ourselves unto prayer. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. And that little chorus goes on to say, revival may come in the morning. Revival may come at noon. Revival may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. May God help me not just to do that today, but every day of my Christian life, to give myself unto prayer, to give myself to the seeking of God's face, to give myself to communing with the Lord, and God will answer, and God will be glorified. May the Lord write this word upon our hearts today, and encourage us to pray on, for His name's sake. Amen.